Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we can sing with the hymn writer that it is well with our soul. On days where we are met with the full measure of your goodness and blessings, and on those days where, with the hymn writer, we, in the midst of loss, declare that it is well. Give us a faith that is independent from external circumstances. Give us a peace that's not based upon our understanding. Give us a joy that is far greater than any understanding of happiness. And may all be found because we confess a God high lifted up, almighty, thoroughly lovely, and unique. You are the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. And we worship and praise your holy name. Amen. I often say I hate politics. And really what I mean by that, if I'm honest, is I sort of hate politicians. And it's not even politicians. I hate dirty politicians. I can't say I hate politicians. I can't really say I hate those that get involved in politics because Jesus was political. Jesus was extremely political. If we think of the original Greek where the word comes from, of the polis, it's simply the city. And politics is the affairs, the workings of the people. And if we know anything about God, he's interested in the affairs of men and women. So I can't say that I have a disdain for politics because our Lord and Savior finds himself during his day and even in this day right in the middle of that. And our text is no exception. If you look at our text in Matthew 21, we see that the religious leaders of the day came to Jesus and they demanded, by what authority are you doing what you're doing? It's interesting in verse 23, it doesn't say that they came and asked, by what authority are you teaching these things? They rather asked, by what authority are you doing these things? So in good interpretive style, whenever we would read something like that, we've got to ask the question, what are the things that Jesus is doing that's bothering these chief priests and elders so much? And if you look in the context, we know that just a few verses earlier, we have that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where we hear the people crying out that not the leader, but he is the Son of David. We see also a few verses before this that he goes and he cleanses the temple. And while the people said that he is the Son of David, Jesus tells the religious leaders, you are thieves, and you've turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. And then, if that wasn't enough, as he was leaving the temple, having cleansed it, he looked at a fig tree, which is a historic picture of the people of Israel, and he cursed it. He said it could die. So you can see Jesus is not going out of his way to win friends and influence people. He is preaching the truth, and they want to know, who do you think you are to be doing this? Who do you think you are? Now, the chief priests are not real slow learners. I mean, not real quick learners here, because they started Jesus' ministry, if you look in John 2, asking that same question. Where do you get the authority? Who gives you the right to say and do what you're saying and what you're doing. Now, I don't like doing this, but in all fairness, we've got to give the chief priests and the scribes a little leeway, don't we? I mean, things have been clipping along for 2,000 or 3,000 years in a particular mode. And here comes this Johnny come lately preaching a new way. Here comes someone totally upending all that they've always believed. In fact, they not only believed it, they had it on good source. Following the great Shema, their mama and their daddy had told them this. They had heard of it. They had read of it. They had been taught it. They trusted it. And here comes Jesus. And they knew he was the son of a carpenter. They knew he didn't have all the things that we look for when it comes to authority. If someone came in any job, in any family, in any church, and they were brand new, and they started calling everyone whitewashed tombs and telling them that you're doing it wrong, and let me tell you the right way to do it, can't we all feel a little bit like chief priests and the elders? Even if you didn't voice it, wouldn't you be thinking, who in the world are you? Who do you? Or where do you get the authority to do that? I want to talk a little bit this morning about authority. Because every issue we deal with at root is an issue about authority. Whether it's something as significant and major as homosexuality and abortion, to things like immigration and taxes, even down to whether or not we wear masks or not wear masks. Every issue we deal with is one of authority. Who gets the right to make and enforce the laws? And that's what they're asking Jesus here. You're preaching a new way. You're preaching a new set of laws. You're preaching a new path. Who gives you the right to do that? Now, we all have different authorities, especially religious authorities. For some people, the greatest authority is tradition. If tradition says it, we do it. Whether it's the overall tradition of the church or the tradition of a local congregation that's often enforced by people who give that off-quoted phrase, it's never been done like that before. We don't do it that way here. There are enforcers of tradition, and some people see tradition as being the greatest authority. Some people find it in a particular individual, a pope, a bishop in another city, a charismatic local leader. Sometimes we find our authority nestled in a particular person. Sometimes it's in our unwritten laws. Those laws that every family and business and even church have, where they may not be written down, but you know if you're smart, you don't violate them. Maybe we find our authority in a written text. But even when we say that we find it in a written text, even if we would say our authority is the Scripture, that brings up another question. Who gets to interpret the Scripture? Who is the one who's the authoritative leader? Well, we come up with a list of qualifications for those that have authority. You have to have the right training. You have to have the right education. You need to be credentialed by the right people. You need to have personal charisma. You need to have some experience or level of seniority. You need to at least be able to show that you can bring together a large following. You've got to be devout and holy. And looking at that canon of list of what we look for in a religious authority figure, Jesus didn't measure up. To the chief priests and to the scribes and the elders, they knew enough to know that Jesus didn't measure up. He had no formal training. He had not received the education that they deemed necessary. He was not credentialed at all. his personal charisma, we're told in the prophet that there was nothing about him that would attract one. He had those in yard. He was 3 years. He never really got out of the honeymoon period. He was 3 years in his ministry. No seniority at all. He didn't then have a large following, just a ragtag group of men and women that followed him. And they didn't even think he was very devout. He hung around with sinners and prostitutes and drunkards. They said, on every account of what we think someone has to be an approved religious authority, Jesus struck out. So they came to him and said, tell us again, who gives you this authority? And the problem is that they were focusing on what he did, when rather they should and we must focus on who he is. It goes back to Moses being sent by God to tell Pharaoh, let the people go. And Moses wanted to know what I would have wanted to know. On what authority do I go? Whose name? What's your name? What's the credential that I can use? What name do I drop? And you remember God's somewhat dismissive response to Moses' request. Just tell them I am who I am. And so we need to understand that with Jesus Christ and with our faith, authority is not in Jesus being able to check off the right boxes, but Jesus Christ being the right person, the right one, that holy one. So they confront him and he asks them bluntly, and he answers them. Some would say, and even some commentators, not many, but a few, even a couple study Bibles I looked at, they say that Jesus evades the question, and I beg to differ. Jesus doesn't evade the question. He answers the question directly. He answers it in a very brilliant way in which he connects the ministry of John the Baptist. He could have picked anyone out of the hat. He could have picked many prophets that preached, that were sent by God, and the people didn't believe them. But he picked the one that he connected his ministry to, and he says that either both of our ministries are from heaven, or both of them are from earth. I get the habit that talking to Jesus Christ could be a challenge. And I say that with all humbleness and not any blasphemy. Sometimes you hear questions, if you could have lunch with anyone living or dead, who would it be? And often people will say, well, Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what Johnny Carson said once, that one of his most difficult people to interview was also one of the most enjoyable people to interview. And if you've ever seen clips, you will recall that Johnny Carson said the hardest person he ever tried to interview was Robin Williams. Because when he went to interview Robin Williams very quickly, Robin Williams and his brilliance would turn the tables where the interviewer becomes under the microscope. The interviewer becomes the interviewed. And Jesus is doing this in just a wonderful way. He turns this, and he does it in a way that he not only connects John the Baptist's ministry with his own, but he doubled down in a really significant way. The first thing he does is he denies their authority. He's denying their authority. He says that actually, you're not the authority. You may call yourself the chief priest, you may call yourself the elders, but I want you to know, in the parade into heaven, the tax collectors and prostitutes will be leading that parade. He told these religious leaders that when you go to heaven, you're not going to be the front ones that go. You're actually going to be following the ones that you consider the least. Jesus, in a very bold way, a way that they didn't miss because they crucified him, said, you are not the ones that hold the authority, but these despised sinners are actually the ones that are going to get into the kingdom before you. They're not getting in on your coattail. You're going to get in on theirs. These despised sinners you will have to follow them, Jesus said. Now, it's not because Jesus is lifting up their behavior as being one that we should emulate. Nor is it because that he envisioned that they were going to clean up their act and become model citizens. The Greek text won't allow us to say that. He's saying, as prostitutes, as tax collectors, as despised sinners, they're going to get into heaven before you. And the reason being is they believe in my name. The reason being is because they believe. That's what Jesus is doing. He's turning authority not on that which we do externally, but authority is that when we believe the only one who is authoritative. And that's where the second shoe falls. He not only denies their authority, he sets up a new world order where there's only one authority. He sets up a new kingdom where there's only one authority. It's not based on power. It's not based on possessions. It's not based on position. It's not based on piety. It's based on the person of Jesus Christ. One commentator, Episcopal priest, he said that in this passage we see the gospel shabby exaltation of dumb trust over worthy works. He just wants us to believe him. It harkens back to what he said to his disciples just a few chapters earlier in Matthew 16 when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" That's where the authority is, brothers and sisters. And as we approach life, we need to understand that the authority for us is only Jesus Christ. He is our authority. Our authority is not all these lists we come up with, and we all do. It's human nature to come up with a pecking order because we're merit-based individuals. Because we're going to come up with that order and we're going to see how everyone compares to it. But what Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, there's only one authority, and it's him. I got some birthday cards. And I always get a kick, and he's not here, so I'm not going to can't embarrass him, but he has family members here, so hopefully they will duly embarrass him. But both of the Everett sons make me think one time, or all. And in my birthday card that I opened yesterday, Brian Everett, don't you tell him I said this, Brian Everett said, "Happy birthday," but you know there's only one birth that's really worth celebrating. Happy birthday. Now, I don't know if he's going to sing that same tune come May the 9th or 10th. He's probably going to change his tune then. But he's exactly right. I'm not trying to be overly humble or dismissive or say I have a death wish. I'm glad I had a birthday and it wasn't skipped. But when it comes down to it, he's exactly right. The only reason any of our births have meaning is because of that birthday. The only reason that anything that we can do with joy. The only reason that we have any hope. The only reason that we're not all nihilists, saying that there is no meaning, we've got to grab all the gusto we can because this world has no purpose. The only reason is because Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And the third day he rose from the dead. And know where he is now? Seated at the right hand of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He tells us that all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. He is the authority, the only true authority. He doesn't lie with earthly politicians or human power brokers or any other expert. It's in him alone. Turn back and close with an individual who he also lifts up that would be at the front of the parade, one that they would deny. In Matthew 8, if you'll turn with me there, he lifts up a centurion, not a religious leader, not a devout person, not even someone that you would really find anything other than despicable. They weren't model citizens. And he says, and it's quite interesting what he says, if you'll follow me in Matthew 8, verse 5. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, Jesus said to the centurion, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Listen to this statement of faith. "For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." Do you hear what this centurion is saying? He's saying to Jesus Christ, he's recognizing that Jesus Christ is the sole authority, and he says, "I have my own modicum of authority. I understand all you need to do is speak your word, and it'll be done." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and find a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He pulls out some authority there. "In the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that moment. Brothers and sisters, that's where the authority lies. The authority lies in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the kingdom is in our believing that. Do you believe that? Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together from and ask for uniformity and sometimes for memory. If I would print a Lord, in the Apostles' Creed, which I did that, it's on the back of the song sheet. I'll provide that each week for our memory and our uniformity. So let us together confess the faith in which we believe. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. May it be.
Well, join me in Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks to Him.
And what a God of unquenchable light, honor and dominion and in you. For you invite us to Zion to give the heavenly banquet. With your Son Jesus Christ, the blessed and only Father, King of kings and Lord of lords. When in Christ you were incarnate among us, you came not as the crown of God's rich man, but lived and died as a poor man at the gate. You lay down his life that we might be reconciled with you, and in his resurrection show us your love and your power. And so we celebrate your glory with all the company of heaven, singing the everlasting song.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Trusting God, your servant Jeremiah believed the exile of your people would come to an end. And so he bought a field that would one day reward his faith in you. In this meal of earthly bread and heavenly wine, you make a promise to us that though our time on earth be short, our abiding in you in heaven will be forever. By the power of your Holy Spirit, make us rich in good works, generous and ready to share, that we may take hold of the life that lies in you. By that same Spirit, make this bread and cup be for us the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given you thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said to his disciples, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Generous and ever-giving God, make money an instrument of your peace. For your children are too wealthy to make them content with thinly clothing, not placing their hopes in the insomnia of riches. For your people long to have more, free them from the harmful desire that might plunge them into ruin and destruction. For money causes the great chasm of division, brings partnership, understanding, and kindness. Is it all who are in agony, for pain or humiliation, or regret for abandonment, and set our eyes on thee, to provide us so richly with everything for our enjoyment, until the day when we are all in all, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
The gifts of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, this is the Lord's table. I often say that to emphasize the fact that it's not owned by any denomination, by any church, by any individual, and therefore all who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are invited to come and to partake. But the other side of that sword is saying that it's the Lord's table and it's not owned by anyone else. The other side of that is it's owned by our Lord. It is His table. He is the King of Kings, and He invites you to come to His table. So we come. We are summoned to His table. So we come. We come like that centurion, knowing and shaking in our boots that we are unworthy, but we come because we know that we are not the authority, but the one whose table it is the authority. And having spoken the word, we are healed. This we believe. Come and receive together the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll take your small cup and the one body that we are a part of. This is the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Receive it, my brothers and sisters. This cup is the fruit of the vine. May it be for us the shed blood of Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of our sins, but not for ours, but for all those who believe. Drink ye all of it, brothers and sisters. Our gracious God, the Master of the table, the Master of this house, the Master of the wedding feast, the Master of the entire earth, we thank you for your invitation to come and to receive you. We come not in our own worthiness, we come not in our own attire, but we come believing that you have clothed us in Christ's righteousness, that we have truly received the very body and blood of Christ, that we may, by the power of the Holy Spirit, go out into this lost world as that body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, sent forth to call all to worship His holy name. We thank You for this. We praise You as our authority, both now and forevermore. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. Amen.
Amen.